All right, well, this is our second week of our series from The Outflow, and last week we were reminded, if you were here, that God wants to give us an overflowing life, an abundant life, and Jesus said it that way in John 10:10, where he says, I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance, not just day-to-day existent life, but an abundant life. And if you recall, last week we said the word that's used there talks of an overflowing abundance, which would kind of be showing if this wasn't so loud as it was. We're going to move this for next week. You can find this for us, okay? But we're supposed to have this overflowing abundance. And we talked about how much God wants us to have lives that are overflowing with his love, with his joy, and with his peace. And he wants a life so affected by the gifts and the things that he gives to us that it overflows into the lives of other people. If we're not doing that, then we're self-focused. We're only taking care of ourselves. So in order for that to happen, it's very important that we all understand this. So we cannot overflow in other people's lives unless we have a personal relationship with God himself. Without a relationship with Christ, without a relationship with God in our lives, there's nothing to overflow into other people's lives. And our ability to reach out always begins with the depth of our own personal relationship with God. And so to kind of get a little glimpse of that, we're going to watch this little video clip. And so if you just watch down there with me, I'll come back up. It's just a real short little clip.
I remember playing hide and seek quite a bit with my kids. I still do, but when they're younger, I found that I would hide behind doors or in behind the curtains and things like this. But sometimes I would hide so well that they couldn't find me, and there's frustration would build up, and they'd be crying out, "Dad, where are you?" And then finally, I'd break out, and they were happy to see me. But I found that what was more thrilling for my heart, and therefore, God being a father, he must have these kinds of feelings as well, is that when I would hide behind the curtain and leave my foot out, and when the kids would come running into the room, they'd see me and they'd get so excited, "Hi, there you are," and they'd run and they'd rip the curtain back, and their eyes lit up, as did mine, and I realized they had the best time finding me. And I think it's similar, except to a much greater degree, is God wanting us to find him. He's got his foot out in every way to be found, and the delight on his eyes is equaled only into the delight of your own eyes when you have one of those connects.
And maybe think of the times that I hid way too well and would just sit there forever and ever. That wasn't nice, and I want to apologize to my kids for doing that right now. But you think about it, the great joy that dad had of just playing with his kids. But the moment that they found him, to see his face just light up, and the joy in their face that they were found. And just as the father in the video enjoyed having his kids find him, you think about it, God, as our Heavenly Father, wants us to seek him. But not only just seek him, he wants us to find him. He leaves his foot outside the curtain, which is really cool when you think about it. He doesn't just say, "I want you to try to find me." He says, "I want you to seek me, I want you to find me," and then he makes it possible as well. I think it's exactly what we see in the verse that we saw on the screen in Matthew 7. It says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." That's an amazing, wonderful promise that God gives to us. If we seek him, which puts the responsibility on who? Puts it on us. We need to be seeking after him. And if we do that, God will make himself known to us. Why? Because that's why he created us. He created us so that we could not just know about him, but that we could be in a very close relationship with him this morning. So what I want to do this morning, just a little bit different than we've done before, is I just want to look at some different relationships that Jesus had with people in the Bible and hopefully help us to understand the relationship that God wants to have with us and how important it is that we seek after him. But probably more important than looking at those would be the very first relationship I'd like to point out this morning is a relationship that Jesus had with the Father. And so I've got a couple verses here, but listen as I read this. This is in John chapter 10, verse 30. The Father and I are one. The Father and I are one. And then in John 14, a little farther up, Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So what do we see from those two verses? Jesus and the Father were closely united. They had a unity and a harmony with each other. According to the Bible, and if you read the New Testament, according to the Bible, God is exactly like Jesus. Or you can flip that statement. You could say it in reverse. Jesus is exactly like God. And that's because Christ is God in the flesh. Jesus is God in human form. Colossians, Paul says it very clearly in Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And a little farther on in the same book, Paul says in 2:9, it says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Now, a little pea brain moment. It's hard to grasp a hold of that. But because that's what God's word says, Christ is God in the flesh. And the Father and Jesus were in perfect unity. So by knowing Jesus, that means we know who? It means we know God. And if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, a personal relationship, that means we have a relationship with God, the very thing that he created us to have. And that's why he sent his son. So what I want to look at is how Jesus Christ relates to people around him. And we're going to look at four different people. We're going to look at Simon Peter, Nicodemus, and Mary and Martha. They were the sisters of Lazarus. So if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Jesus does relationships differently. Depending on who you are and how he made you, Jesus does relationships differently. So Simon Peter, we'll start with him. If there's one thing that shows us that Jesus was never hung up on how a person looks or their appearance, it's the fact that Jesus chose Simon Peter, the fisherman, to be the leader of all the apostles. He chose Peter. And, of course, Peter was a what? He was a fisherman, so he ran a fisherman's business. That probably means he was smelly and dirty and just not the kind of guy that you would pick to be running or to be in charge of all those apostles. And so at the end of the day, when he came home, his wife would say, boy, you look good and you smell. Why don't you go take a shower or something like that? Peter, if you read scripture at all, you know that he is an impulsive guy. He's the guy that gets out of the boat to walk on the water. Probably not the guy that would have been chosen to lead a worldwide religious movement, which is exactly what he did. He didn't look the part. He didn't act the part. He didn't smell the part. Yet Jesus said these words to him in Matthew 16, you are Peter, a rock. This is the rock in which I will put together my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. Jesus relates to us not on what we look like, because he knows who we are. He doesn't look at us. He doesn't judge us by those things. He doesn't even care how we view ourselves. He sees past all the surface issues and how we identify ourselves. And I think what we can learn from relationship here with Jesus and Peter is that Jesus looks past the surface us to the us that we were created to be, to the us that he knows who we're going to be when we allow him to lead us and to guide us and to direct our lives. So I really like that, because sometimes we view ourselves as not worthy or not capable, and God looks at you and I says, I have plans for you, great plans. And so I'm so glad he doesn't relate to us on how we think or how we maybe relate to other people. How about Nicodemus? And Nicodemus we find in John chapter 3. Here was a person who was very, very different than Peter, extremely different. He was a well-respected religious leader of his time. He was part of the Sanhedrin, educated, a great reputation, physical labor, far from doing any of that in his life. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the middle of the night to see what he could learn from him. He had been intrigued by what he had been hearing. And he came at night so others wouldn't see what was going on. And this is what Jesus said to him in this conversation. And it was, of course, you think, this is the guy who should know everything. Jesus said to him, John 3:3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus had no idea what that meant. In fact, we know that because he asks this question, how can a person be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? And here Nicodemus, with all his education, didn't understand a simple spiritual truth that Jesus was trying to teach him. And the point here, the point is that a relationship with God and this is exactly what God wants with Nicodemus, didn't depend on how much education he had or how smart he was. It wasn't dependent on his status in life because he was this big, important guy. What's important is he wanted a relationship with Nicodemus, and it didn't matter what he knew or didn't know. And we know from this that Jesus wants to know us personally. So don't get hung up on the things that the world will judge you by. And, well, I'm not talking to him because he really has no idea what's going on. And so I'm very glad for that little lesson that we see here. How about Mary and Martha? Two ladies, very, very different. We're going to start with Martha. So let me introduce her by asking you to fill in the blank. If you want something done right, you need to do it. Yourself, exactly. If you want to do it and you want it done right, you got to do it yourself. And that was Martha. And if you agree with that statement, you're probably a lot like her. You're a take-charge kind of person. When there's a dinner party going on, you're the person who steps up to make sure everything else is going on right and everything's at the table and all the food's there. And when you're looking around, you see everybody else who's not doing the work, you probably go, hey, what's wrong with them? Why aren't they helping? And that's exactly what we saw happening with Martha. And she was looking at her sister Mary, who was kind of sitting back. One time she came to Jesus during that interaction when Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet and says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand. But listen to what Jesus said. Martha, Martha, two times. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice and will not be taken away from her. What's the point? Here's the point Jesus was making to Martha. Jesus is more interested in his relationship with you than he is in what you can do for him. A lot of people get tied up in all the things they can do and forget to grow the relationship. But he's more interested in his relationship with you. And what we can do for him changes with time and with circumstances as we age and as different things change. Our relationship doesn't change other than grow, become more and more intimate. So that brings us to point number two here, as all of us approach Jesus differently. So all of us approach Jesus Jesus differently. Think about Peter. Loud, impulsive kind of guy. Bold, enthusiastic, sometimes foolhardy. He was no doubt, he was an extrovert. You guys ever know any extroverts around here at all? Or how many extroverts are out there? Raise your hand. You usually know the extroverts. You know when they come in a room. You know exactly who they are. Way, way different than Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a very quiet, slow, and steady guy. He's the one who came to him at night. He was careful. He was cautious. He didn't want to draw attention to himself. But as you watch him in time, as he grew in his relationship, he became bolder and bolder and bolder. Martha, she was quick and she was capable. She wasn't the type of person who waited around to be told what needed to be done. She was in there and she just jumped in and she did it. She's the one who ran out of the house to meet Jesus when her brother had died. You remember? Lazarus had passed away. She didn't even wait for Jesus to come to the door. She was a woman of action. She's a woman who took charge. And then Mary, of course, on the other hand, easygoing, relational. To her, relationships were much more important than tasks. And she was relationship-oriented rather than goal-oriented. And Mary's desire, which is probably the greatest example for us, was to have this close relationship to Jesus, to soak in everything that he had to teach. Every one of us relate to Jesus in our own way. And because Jesus knows who we are, because he created us, he knows exactly how to relate back at the level that we need to be related to. And because of that, and as we grow in our relationship, as we interact, there should be something that happens. And that's point three. Connecting with Jesus produces outflow. When in our relationship, as we grow and grow and grow, the natural outcome should be an outflow of God's love and joy and peace in our lives. Peter and Nicodemus and Martha and Mary were all deeply transformed because of their interactions and their relationship with Jesus. And because of that relationship, they began to think and to feel differently, to act differently toward people. And they stopped thinking more of themselves and started thinking more of the needs of others. And if left to ourselves and left to our own doing, we will probably always think about us first. We'll always think about us. So think about Peter in Acts chapter 3. We find Peter, this is after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has come in, and he was filled, but Peter confronts a crippled beggar. Now, of course, Peter was the one who did what with Jesus, denied him. And so we come here and look what Peter did in Acts chapter 3, verse 6. It says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Peter had become bold in word and power. Why? Because of his relationship with Jesus. He had gone from catching fish to meeting the needs of people around him, be a fisher of men. Nicodemus, of course, when did he come to Jesus? How was he changed? He came to him at night, remember? Quietly. Nobody didn't want anybody to see him. When Jesus dies on the cross, he's the one who goes and asks for the body of Jesus so that he could be buried. And because he had met Jesus, and because Jesus knew exactly how to respond to him, his life was changed. And the Bible says in John 19, it says verse 39, Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. And it was the custom at that time to get the body ready. And of course, if you touched a dead body, you were considered unclean. And this job was primarily for people who loved that person or was a family or connected. Nicodemus was no longer concerned about being seen with Jesus. And as you grow in your relationship, some of those fears that you have, oh, what are people going to think about me, really doesn't matter, because you're growing in your relationship. And I think Nicodemus was changed so much that he moved out of darkness, the darkness of night, into the brightness of day. Mary, same way. She wanted to please Jesus so much that later on we read in the Gospel of John that she pours a jar of expensive perfume on him. And we can read that in John chapter 12. It says, Mary came in with a jar of very expensive aromatic oils, anointed and massaged Jesus' feet, and then wiped them with her hair. The fragrance and the oils filled the house. Some translations say that the perfume was worth a year's wages. And I looked that up. According to the United States Census Bureau, that's about an average of $52,000. What could you do with $52,000 if you had it? Well, she took that amount and poured it on Jesus' feet. Why? She was so full of love for her Savior that she let it flow. And it's the best thing she could do. And it says the perfume just filled the room. And there's a scripture, I love this, in 2 Corinthians. It says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." I think it's a beautiful picture that wherever we go, as we're followers of Christ and because of our relationship, there's this fragrance about who we are that impacts people. And I think that's just a really, really, really cool picture. What about Martha? Miss Impulsive Martha there. Was she transformed, overflowing? Yeah, she was. She comes to a place where she confessed boldly who he was in John 11, verse 27. She says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And she was so filled with a love that was so amazing that it just flowed out of her, and she couldn't hold it in. It spilled out in her testimony, and she witnessed for him, and she worshiped him. And when we come together and we worship together like this, and we tell people about what Jesus means to us and who he means to us, that's exactly what happens. It outflows out of our life. All of these people were transformed and filled up because of a relationship with Jesus. And that's where it all starts. It has to start relationship, knowing Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the question for you this morning, a question for all of us to consider, no matter how long you've been coming to church, have you been filled to the brim and with overflowing with God's goodness and his grace and his love and his joy and his peace? Have you started that by asking Jesus to come into your life? The scriptures tell us, and we just came through Easter, that we're sinners in need of forgiveness. And when we ask God to forgive us, it's exactly what he does. And we invite him to come into our hearts. Maybe we have questions. Maybe we have doubts. You know what? There's tons of people in the Bible with doubts. Sometimes it's a step of faith that we take. We simply say, "Jesus, I need you to forgive me. Come into my heart." and with your help, I'll live a new life. That's the beginning, so that you can grow in your relationship with knowing God and being over, and then become overflowers with His love to others around you. If you're not experiencing that, you're a believer, there might be something that's blocking you. There might be something you need to confess. Just because we come to faith doesn't mean we stop sinning. We now have the ability not to, but we still make choices. If you've got something, confess that. Let somebody else know to be praying for you. God wants to make it available to us. God wants us to be able to seek Him so that we can find Him. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I pray today that, Lord, we would be overflowers of your love and your goodness and your peace and your joy. I pray that each of us today will walk out of this room knowing for sure that we have not just a knowledge of you, but a personal relationship with you. We love you and thank you so much that you know us. And you know exactly our strong points and our weak points. You know the things that even get in the way of our relationship with you because we get busy or distracted. I thank you that you know exactly how to relate to us. And that, Lord, you know how we need to relate to you. And I just pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we grow in our relationship, that it would overflow into people around us, that we would be thinking about how we can make a difference, even those little things, just little things, to make a difference with people around us. So we just thank you, Jesus. I pray, Lord, we would just go out today and live for you, and that, Lord, you would be glorified because of our representation of you. We thank you, Jesus, and we love you. And it's your name we pray, and everyone said together, amen.